I would ask you to look with me, especially at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and I'm excited to for us to consider what we've got here. I would say, as you think about this passage right here, this is one of the most significant passages in the book of Daniel, one of the more important passages in the Old Testament. And I'm really not overstating that. If I wanted to mark out a group of maybe five or six significant and powerful, important passages that you just have to know in the Old Testament, Daniel 7 has to be in that list. Now let me show you why. This is a very significant, important place. Let's get a quick overview, some stuff that we already did before in Daniel chapter 7. I'm just going to glance over these together with you. Daniel chapter 7 tells us there was a dream that Daniel had. And he saw in a vision, verse 2, by night, and four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. And then he describes these beasts. There's one like a lion, there's one like a bear, there's one like a leopard, there's one like a monster, basically, different than all the rest. Now, we talked about this yesterday at some greater length, and I would just say again, if you're interested in kind of working through that greater length, then you can download that session. And we talked about some of the details, why we would identify each one of these beasts in certain ways. They represent four kingdoms. Okay? And actually, that's even clear in later on in the passage, verse 17, God himself told us, these great beasts, which are four, four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And he goes on to talk about, verse 23, the fourth kingdom upon earth. So anyway, it should be fairly clear, not just that I think they represent kingdoms or kings, but that they represent according to the passage. Okay. That's the details of the passage. Here, if you wanted interested in which one is which and so forth, you can listen to that session. Here's where all of this is going. It's kind of like Daniel chapter 9 that we did during Sunday school. We might get so focused on the details, we miss the point. The point of the passage is not the four kingdoms. Just be honest. The point of the passage is not figuring out the symbolism and what each one represents. Let me show you the point of the passage. You have animals, beasts, fighting and devouring one another. Like this, for instance, that you read verse 5, it was said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Not such a pretty picture. Or you read verse 7, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, with great iron teeth, and devoured broken pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, was diverse from all the other beasts. It's just devouring and destroying. That what you ought to have in your mind when you think of those verses, the kingdoms of the earth look like this. Go get a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a monster of some disgusting sort. Put them in a cage, shut the door, and watch what happens. That's what we're talking about. And that is the kingdoms of this earth. This world is a messed up place. And when you, if you want to do this, you can make this really simple for yourself. You could go home, you could pull up on the internet a picture of the NATO proceedings that are happening right now. And represented there are some of the heads of states of some of the most powerful countries on the planet. They look good. They're educated. They're dressed up. They've got it together. They know how to act with dignity and poise. And they represent countries that are in it for themselves. On a broken planet that's falling apart, cannot be organized, managed, or held together by human power. Because every human being and every human nation just wants what they want for themselves. This is the kingdoms of the earth. Now let's look at the contrast. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the thrones of men cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. His garment is white as snow. His hair, the hair of his head is like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame. His wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And I could say it in simple terms like this. Look down there and see the kingdoms of the earth. Bloodied, ravenous, biting, destroying. Then turn your eyes up and see the Ancient of Days. There is no struggle. There is no fight. There is no challenge. He sits on his throne, and he is definitively in charge. And looking down on this mess that is humanity, he looks down and he reigns because he's the king. He's the real king. Now, what's so fascinating about this passage is what you're going to discover kind of goes back and forth now. Let's just watch. Okay, so verse 9, it describes the Ancient of Days. He's in charge. But verse 9 and 10, but verse 11, I beheld then because of the words of the great voice with words which the horn spake. I can put it in this terms. In these terms, you live on a planet that's broken. You're reminded the Ancient of Days. Yes, God is in charge. Thank you, Lord. Oh, but I still live here. Right? That's Daniel's question. Well, what about that thing? I mean, yes, I find comfort. The Ancient of Days is in charge, but that thing is still here. I wondered about the great words which the horn spake. This actually probably represents the Antichrist. I beheld, even till, here's how God will solve the problem. How will God solve the problem of the kingdoms of this world and their rebellion? I beheld till the beast was slain, his body destroyed, given to the burning flame. There's not a lot of battle there. This is not like God struggles against him, he struggles, and it's just, okay, so he was defeated and destroyed. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. But back to the beautiful picture. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And I think what this is doing for you is it's going back and forth between the two sides. It's almost, let's say in a movie, you have the camera focused over here, and then it switches to this scene, then it switches to that scene, then it switches to that scene. Or you could say maybe in a story, if you ever come to the end of a chapter, and it brings you right up to the point where you're wanting to know, oh no, what's going to happen? Oh, what's the flip? And then it switches scenes, completely new scene. Oh my goodness, I have to read this whole chapter. Get me back there. I wanted to know what happened to my hero. And what you have here, putting these two side by side and going back and forth between them, is you can't miss the contrast. That put it in our terms today, if I look at the world with a cover and I'm not looking up, all I see is what's in front of my eyes, this is depressing. And if I look up and I can see the beauty of what God is doing, he's in charge, he's on the throne, he rules and he reigns, there is no challenge, there's hope. And actually the tension of being alive on a broken planet with a Savior that rules in heaven is that I live in this messed up place with the confidence that he's ultimately in charge. So I walk step by step in a really broken, messed up world. And I walk with faith and hope. Because I know there is an answer.
Yes, sir.
It's coming. Just wait. Just wait. Now, this next discussion, verse 13, I didn't read yet, but you can't miss it. Who would be the person described here? Okay, think in Daniel's terms at his time. He's an Old Testament believer, right? And he's got the law of Moses, he's got the prophets, the Psalms, most of the Psalms. I mean, these things have been written. He apparently, we know from chapter 9, right? He apparently had access to Jeremiah. And just even some things like the fact that Ezekiel will talk about Daniel. Ezekiel, who lived, it was actually a contemporary of Daniel's, will talk about Daniel. Gives us the sense that, you know, probably Daniel would have access to other prophets. He would have access to Isaiah's writings and so forth. So Daniel, knowing some things about these realities, these prophecies that had been made about a future coming person who would be the answer, Daniel sees this vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Okay, let me pause there for just a second. Son of Man, not exactly an expression that I use routinely. You read it in the Bible. We're probably very familiar with the Son of Man expression, but maybe don't have a really strong idea in our minds what exactly that means. Right? In fact, if we said something, Son of Man, what is that expression? We would probably say, humanity of Jesus Christ. Okay? And you would be on the right track. In fact, if you go through the Old Testament, you read a lot of things like this. You'll read about sons of priests, sons of singers, sons of prophets. That doesn't just mean that their dads were prophets, priests, or singers. What it actually means, they themselves are like that. Okay? Or you will even read things like this. This is an expression you would never use. A son of 30 years. What do you think a son of 30 years means? A 30-year-old. A son of a threshing fork. What does that mean? A son of fatness. What it refers to is the threshed corn, or it refers to the place where there was great plenteousness. Or a son of death, it's a person who's going to die. Or a son of beating, in Deuteronomy 25:2, it refers to a person who would be beaten. In other words, here's a way that you express something. If you want to say someone is like this, you say son of, and then you describe them. Okay? We even have some expressions in English that work like this. Say son of a gun, what are you expressing about that person? And that expression is a way of saying, this is their nature, this is their character, this is what they're like. So when I read a son of man, what does that mean? Here's the simple answer. Daniel saw a human. Daniel saw a human come up before the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, who sits on a throne, who has fire coming from him, a fiery stream issuing forth, who has thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, serving him, what human has the right to just walk into the presence of the Ancient of Days? Who could that be? What human can do that? And not only that, to this human, verse 14, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve this human. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. If you put your thumb over the word Son of Man and you read everything else, you would say, this sounds like it's describing God. If you lift your thumb, you discover this person is a human being. How can both of those things be true? And Daniel's got to wonder that. Daniel's got to struggle and be pretty confused about that. In fact, as you keep on reading through the passage, you discover that. Verse 28, I mean, here it is. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel's reading these words. What is this? Right? She wrote it. Peter tells us later that the prophets themselves read the things that they had written and wondered about them. They're trying to study their own writing. What does this mean? And Daniel would be in that same spot. Why would Daniel describe a person who is the Son of Man, a human being, who would receive authority and dominion and power over all things? And you start to go back into the Old Testament and you start to discover some passages that kind of point you this way. For instance, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 sounds exactly like the flow of thought here. Why did the heathen rage? Why did the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Right? So it sounds like the beasts, the disgusting results of sin. This is what humanity is like. The heathen taking counsel together against the Lord. Let's meet, let's come up with a plan about how we're going to attack God. But that's not going to go. And the nations then counseling together to attack God, but I skipped a word here, against the Lord and against his anointed. So you have God and you have someone else, an anointed one, a Messiah, that's the meaning of anointed. And you keep on going through that passage and you're told this, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That God will give authority over all things to this other person. Who's that? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So be wise, O kings, serve the Lord, kiss the Son. I mean, this Son is somebody, it sounds like in the passage, distinct from the Lord, and yet the same honor due to God belongs to him. How can that work? Or you could go to Psalm 110. The Lord, that's Jehovah. Jehovah said unto my Lord, that's Adonai, it's another word used for God. Jehovah said to Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So a person distinct from God who also receives authority like God. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. You have these passages like this. Zechariah talks about the Lord sending someone. And when he sends that someone, then the Lord will be there. Yahweh, Jehovah, will send someone, meaning if he sends someone, you could say, I'll send myself, I suppose, but if you send someone else, that's distinct from you, right? Send someone, but when that someone arrives, Yahweh will be there because the Lord sent him. What? Or you have Isaiah talking about a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will be the everlasting Father, the mighty God. How is God born, the everlasting Father born? How does this work? And Daniel chapter 7 points us to this Son of Man, this human being that will be somehow born, Isaiah tells us, in Bethlehem, Malachi tells us, and all of that, or Micah tells us, all of that will be done because this person will receive authority, dominion, and power over all things and even worship, and that people will acknowledge him as God. Jesus Christ is born, and what is the title, his favorite title that he uses of himself? The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Over and over again, search for it in the Gospels, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. What is he saying every time he's saying that? Well, if you said, every time he says the Son of Man, he's saying, I'm human, I'm human, I'm human, you wouldn't be wrong. But when he says the Son of Man, he's tying himself to this passage. That Jesus Christ is identifying himself, I am human, and I have received all dominion, authority, and power over all things. I am the one that was prophesied. I am fully human, I am fully God, and I own this world. This is my planet. And that's what he's saying when he identifies himself as the Son of Man. All those times across those Gospels, he is connecting himself to this passage. I own this place. Yeah. This is mine. But what's really amazing, as you keep on working through the rest of the book of Daniel, you discover this one, this person, this Messiah, who owns all things and is in control of all things, somehow will also suffer and die. Daniel chapter 9, you read about this one. He's cut off and has nothing. Later on, you discover, right here in chapter 7, you discover suffering that happens. And the thing that you could end up scratching your head about, how is this person the king over all things? He rules the planet. It's his planet. And how does he also suffer and die? How do those things fit? Where would you see the irony of this expressed in its most powerful form? Where would you see the irony of Jesus Christ owning the planet, but the nations of this world, like animals, trying to fight against him? Where would you see kind of the climactic expression of let the kingdoms raging against the Lord and against his anointed, trying to destroy God's purposes? Where in the history of the Bible would you see that at its absolute climax? And if you went to Matthew 26:59, you would see this. That just like Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth take counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Read this. The chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. I mean, it's even counsel. They took counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Many people came up, two false witnesses. They arose up. The high priest answered, answerest thou nothing? The high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, he says, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Listen to these words Jesus answered, and see if you recognize where this might have come from. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. We just read Daniel 7. I saw one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven. Came to the Ancient of Days and received dominion and authority and power. Where do you think Jesus Christ got those words? And what he's doing in that moment is that he's standing in front of this high priest who has power to kill him. Everybody knows it. This is an important man. What a great, he's a politician with great authority and a power accumulated. He is the one who will make the decision about Jesus' life or death, second only to Pontius Pilate. And standing in front of that man says, I adjure you, meaning I, by the authority vested in me, in our day we would say, by the authority vested in me by the state of Virginia, or Commonwealth of Virginia, I adjure you, tell me if you are the Christ. And Jesus' answer is, I'll tell you. I'm the one who's in charge on this planet.
Yes.
This is my planet. You have some authority. You have some authority that you have received from the people around you. Ultimately, God has loaned some authority to you. Let me just let you know, any authority you or any other human has, I gave it to them because this is my world. I own it. God has given me dominion and authority and power over all things. Not only that, henceforth you will see me coming with the clouds of heaven. There is a day coming when I will return, Zechariah says, they will mourn him whom they have pierced. You will look on me, you will remember this moment, you will know what you have done. You will mourn because in that day, at that moment, you will know I am in charge. The Ancient of Days gave me authority over all things. This is my planet, and you will bow. You will bow before the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is telling the high priest, powerful claim, this is my world. I own it. When you follow through the Gospels, it is pretty striking that you have Jesus Christ constantly referring to himself as Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And if you read consistently through, you just go straight through the New Testament, you'll get to the book of Acts, you'll get into the epistles, and you'll discover that this Son of Man title doesn't really come up that much. In fact, think about it. What happens to the Son of Man title? It gets replaced in the Acts and the epistles with another word that comes up constantly. I think what it would be. Constantly in the epistles, instead of referring to Jesus as the Son of Man, Jesus will be referred to as Christ, right? Jesus Christ. And that Christ word is Messiah. So Jesus the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah. Constantly through Acts and the epistles. You know where there is one place where this stands out in this dramatic way, and it is Revelation chapter 1. John looks up, and he sees one standing in the middle of the seven candlesticks. The one standing in the middle of those candlesticks is clothed with a garment down to the foot. He has a golden girdle, a golden sash. His head, his hairs, this is really striking to me. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. That sounds like the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. In other words, Revelation is tying him to say he has the characteristics of God. He is God also. He is fully God. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like undefined brass, as if they shined in a furnace or burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth. When a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. So I fell at his feet as dead. But I skipped one description in that whole long list of things. When John saw the one in the middle of the seven candlesticks, he says, that one was like unto the Son of Man. And when he uses that title, he's linking what he just saw, the glory of this person, and he's linking it back to Daniel 7. He's linking it all the way to Matthew 26, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, the one I saw is that same one, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Messiah, seen in all his glory, shining like the sun. He rules the planet. He's in charge. I saw him. He rules and reigns forever and ever for all eternity. There are so many other connections we can make across scriptures. One thing I could point out right here in Daniel chapter 7 that's very much worth paying attention to. It talks about the Son of Man, his dominion, and his authority in verses 13 to 15. And then it actually makes a kind of a switch where in verse 18 on, it will talk about the saints of the Most High. Who are those guys? We'll talk about the saints of the Most High. They shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever. In 22, the Ancient of Days came, judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. And in verse 25, the saints will suffer. The saints will be worn out, but the judgment shall sit, verse 26, and they shall take away the dominion of the Antichrist. The saints will. And verse 27, the kingdom dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Where earlier in the chapter, I saw dominion and authority given to Jesus, and now I see that same type of dominion and authority somehow shared and given to the people who follow him. How does that work? And when you follow this theme as well through Scripture, you'd find that the results, the blessings, the victory that the Messiah won on the cross, he takes and he shares it with the people that follow him. So the Revelation will say things like, I'm just quoting the Bible. Revelation will say things like, the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, even as I conquered and sat down with my throne, down on the right hand of the Father. That somehow the saints of the Most High reign together with Jesus Christ. How does that work? What does that look like? I don't know. I just know this. The Bible tells us that I share in some of the victory that Jesus Christ won as a follower of his. Incredible.
Yes, sir.
There are so many other further connections. You could go through the book of Daniel if we had time, and we could study Jesus Christ and his relationship with his people. We could go to chapter 3, and we could be reminded that this one who is in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking in the midst. I would suggest, based on a couple of details we discussed yesterday, that that is a revelation of Jesus Christ himself, that he walks with us in the flame. It is to say that Jesus Christ has all authority and all power, but he's not just sitting in heaven distant from us. He's with us, and just as he suffered, he goes with us. We suffer, he's at our right hand. You could go further. You could go to chapter 10. You see another vision of Jesus Christ in his glory in a lot of details that echo Revelation chapter 1, another beautiful revelation of Jesus Christ, and see the picture of his victory. You could go to chapter 9, the passage we looked at earlier in Sunday school, and you could see that the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, his suffering, and yet he will be victorious ultimately. You could go forward to chapter 12 and you could see that the saints will reign and shine as the sun, which all of this put together would form a picture to say, just as Jesus Christ humbled himself to the bottom, to death, but he was exalted and he rules and reigns forever and ever. He calls his people through suffering. We go through a hard life on planet Earth. We suffer. We struggle. Revelation terms. We have to overcome. We suffer like him so that we might be exalted with him to rule and reign at his side for all eternity. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever. It's incredible. Beautiful, powerful picture. But I have to end on one more passage this morning that is clearly an echoing of the passage we just saw. I'm going to guess that you've never thought of it that way. This passage, Daniel chapter 7, that talks about Jesus Christ as receiving, the Son of Man, receiving dominion, authority, and power over all things, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Where else would I hear an echo of that? Well, let me read these verses to you. Tell me if you see the echo. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Have you ever read somewhere else that to the Son of Man was given all authority and power over heaven and earth? And Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The result of that, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The logic of the passage being, in a way that we don't typically recognize, the logic of the passage being this. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days gave to him all authority and power that he would rule and reign over all peoples and nations and languages, world without end. Jesus Christ comes, he humbles himself, he suffers, he dies, he's resurrected, and he has received all authority and power over all peoples, nations, and languages. So he says to us, go, tell the peoples and nations and languages I'm in charge. Go, tell them this is my planet. And if you arrive there and they say to you, you can't, just let them know, I own this planet. If you go there and they don't accept you, that's okay. Just tell them, you come sent by me, and I own the place. I'm in charge. All authority has been given to me. And when you go there, tell them they have to bow. Tell them that they have to accept and serve and worship the true King of Kings. That's me. I am the Son of Man, and I have received authority over this planet. Until I come, you go tell them that I'm coming back. I'm the King. As you and I then think of our mission, the foundation that stands behind all of this is the authority and the power that the Son of Man has received from God Himself. Don't go out there in a cowardly way.
Yes.
Don't go out there tiptoeing around. Don't go out there trying to somehow weasel a way in that maybe you can convince them to like the message and try to slip it in somehow. But go with authority and power. That there come times, of course, we need to use wisdom. Of course, we need to think. Of course, we need to reach out to people in a kind way. Reason to be obnoxious. But as you and I speak, there are times when you're going to recognize you're saying things to people that they will not accept. And the reality is just this simple. Jesus Christ owns the planet.
Yes.
It's His. And Jesus Christ told me to go. And I've got to go. And I've got to let them know. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. This is our mission and our calling. Simple question then, based on this. Based on Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that owns the planet. What are you doing to proclaim the news of Jesus Christ? What specific things could you point to in your life that you say, right here, I am fulfilling this mission. I recognize Jesus' authority and power with all authority over the planet. He has sent me, therefore I go, and here are the things that, by God's grace, I'm doing because I want to let the planet know Jesus Christ reigns. What things can I point to today? And if you look in your heart and you say, not much, not anything, definitely not enough. The challenge is this. In the name of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and by the authority and the power that the Ancient of Days has given Him, and by the fact and the reality that Jesus Christ is in charge of planet Earth, and on the basis of the fact that He told you on that power, go! Really simple this morning. Do something. Tell people about the message. Jesus Christ reigns. Tell the whole world about it. He's coming back. He's in charge. Your calling, my calling. Let them know. And by God's grace, may we be faithful to the calling He has given us. Let's pray.